Give us a quick, Isaiah. Let me give you a quick recap of where we are in chapter 4. Paul starts, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So Paul is urging the readers of his letter to live a life or to walk the walk of the calling they have received. I think the world tells us that what's most important is find what makes you happy, do that. Dedicate your life to being happy. I think that's what the world, what makes you happy, that's what the world tells us. But Paul says here that we each have a calling, a different calling, a calling from God. And we as Christians are not to march necessarily to the tune of the world, but are to live according to the calling that God has given us. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So we are to live in such a way that the unity of the church is important, that we are united as a church. We are many people, but we are united like a big jigsaw puzzle, all fitting in together. And we live a common calling. That calling is to bring unity. But despite the fact that we all have this, remember, one hope, one grace, one Lord, we each have individual gifts, individual graces. And we talked about that last week. And these are gifts that Jesus has given to his church. And we finished last week's verse. So Christ himself gave, and what gifts did Jesus give his church? He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. For what purpose? Do you remember from last week? What did Jesus give these people? To equip his people, to equip those in the church, all of us, for works of service. So a very specific purpose. And those people are equipped so that, there's a purpose in their being equipped and the people of God being equipped. We are equipped for a particular purpose, that the body of Christ may be built up, that the church may be strengthened, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So, last week we saw that Jesus has given gifts to his church, and the purpose is to equip the church, specifically to equip its people, to equip all of us for a particular purpose. And there are really two primary outcomes, two results that I suppose should flow from God's people being equipped. And these are the building up of the church and the maturing of God's people in Christ, that we as Christians would grow and grow in character and be formed in our character. So we looked at those a little bit last week, but I'd like us just to Paul kind of circles back into these two outcomes again, a bit in our two verses, 14 to 16 today. So I'd like to revisit those a little bit and see what Paul has to say about them in these two verses. So first of all, one of the outcomes, one of the purposes of God equipping his church, equipping his people, is that God's people would become like Jesus, that we would increasingly be conformed to the image of Jesus, that we would mature, that we would grow up in Christ. And really what we're talking about here, I suppose, is we're talking about spiritual formation, or sanctification is a word you sometimes hear it used as, that we are to become increasingly holy. And this should really, as God's people, this should be a passion for us, because it's important to God that we grow and mature. He wants us to grow and mature, so it should be a passion for us as well, that we are intentional about it. So what is this spiritual formation? What is this sanctification? Well, here's a quotation or a definition by Eugene Peterson. He wrote the Message paraphrase. And I think it captures really well what this becoming mature is, the spiritual formation. He says it is the intentional process by which a Christian grows into spiritual maturity through both an abiding relationship with Christ and an interaction with other Christians. So it is an intentional process that implies we're to put effort into it. It doesn't just happen. We are to be intentional about wanting to grow and wanting to mature. We are to put time into it and energy into it. And it is a process. So it's not an instantaneous thing that we suddenly become mature in Christ. It is a lifelong process, a lifelong journey that we undergo. And we will never get there, but we are to increasingly, as we walk our calling, live out our calling, we are to grow increasingly into the likeness of Jesus, into the spiritual maturity, both through an abiding relationship with Jesus, a relationship with Jesus where we are connected with him, where we are, where we sit with him, as we talked about last week, we walk in step with him, and in interaction with other Christians. And so there's also that we need one another in this, that we cannot do this on our own. We need God to help us, but we need one another. We need to be part of a community that is helping one another grow and into spiritual maturity. And where a person increasingly grows as they take on the character of Jesus, this is becoming mature, becoming spiritually formed, becoming sanctified. Now, this is different from justification. Justification, when we put our trust in Jesus, when we recognize our need of Jesus, we put our trust in him, we repent of our sins, we turn away from a life of rejecting God and defying him, and we turn towards God instead, and we cry out to him, and we give our life to him. At that point, we are justified. We're declared righteous in the sight of God. That is an instantaneous thing. And we are forever justified. We cannot lose our salvation. At that point, then, we begin a journey of sanctification, of being formed and maturing more and more into the likeness of Jesus all the rest of our lives. Now, this need to be spiritually formed, it's something that I'm personally finding myself very drawn to at the moment. I did a degree there in IBI, and this was my dissertation, was on spiritual formation and the role of the church. I think this is very key for us as Christians, that we are intentional about this, maturing and growing into the likeness of Christ. Dallas Willard, who one of the quotes there a moment ago, he wrote a book famously called The Great Omission. The Great Omission, that was the name of his book. I've mentioned this before. But when Jesus in Matthew 28, before he ascended to heaven, he gave the great commission to his disciples to go out into all the world and make disciples. And Dallas Willard says, we've responded by going out and making converts, that we've focused on the birth of new Christians, which is a very important, essential thing. But he says, have we left out altogether the need for us to become disciples? A disciple is someone who is growing, who is an apprentice of Jesus, who is, here's a definition of what it is to be a disciple. A disciple is someone who has decided that the most important thing in her life is to learn how to do what Jesus said to do. You know, in some ways, it's so simple. And so when we are, at the point we are justified, we become disciples. We become learners, lifelong learners and apprentices of Jesus Christ to look to how he lived and learn from him. So a disciple is someone who's decided that the most important thing in her life is to learn how to do what Jesus said to do. And all throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus showing us how to live in a way that fits our design. A with God life, we can hear it called sometimes. Disciples, simply, are people who are constantly revising their affairs to carry through on their decision to follow Jesus. I love that. I think that's brilliant. Disciples, simply, are people who are constantly, not a one-off thing, but all throughout their lives trying to work this out, constantly revising their affairs to carry through on their decision to follow Jesus. And as I look at that, I go, am I doing that? Am I constantly revising my affairs to try and, because this is the most important thing for me, am I doing that? Are you doing that? Because disciples are people who are passionate about becoming mature in Christ. And as the church, we're to help people grow up in Christ. Not just make one-off decisions for him, but to grow and to mature. And really the mission of the church is to make disciples, people who are mature in Christ. And that should be really what we put a lot of focus and effort into. And Paul here in Ephesians very clearly sees this maturing people in Christ as an essential task of the church. We, the church, we are those in leadership. We are to be equipping people to help people grow up in Christ. He's charged the leadership of the church with doing that, with helping people mature. And in our verses today, Paul talks about those who are not mature as being like babies thrown around in stormy waves. I love that picture. It's not good. I found that on the web when I searched for this verse. But in verse 14, Paul says, when we are mature, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. It's quite strong language, isn't it? You know, that if we are not mature, we can be like a cork from a bottle bobbing around in the water in a stormy sea. Or we can be like a pinball machine, a pinball bouncing all around the place. You know, if we're immature, we don't know what we believe. So being mature, therefore, is knowing what I believe, being unshakable in what and who I know, not buying into everything that I hear, but being knowledgeable of the truth of what Jesus said and who he is. So Paul sees what part of what it is to be mature is to be someone who knows what they believe. And I think it's interesting in these, you know, earlier in chapter 4, you know, the importance of knowledge as part of maturity. In verse 11, he says, Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip his people. These are all word ministry people, aren't they? They're people who impart knowledge and teach knowledge and help us learn and grow. So a lot of this is talking about knowledge and knowing who Jesus is and knowing about him, but also knowing him personally. And then verses 12 to 13, again, the importance of knowledge in becoming mature. Paul writes, so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. So we're to immerse ourselves in knowledge of God and knowing God, getting to know him so that we will not be misled. And we're to put effort into this, into knowing this knowing God. We're to spend time with him. And you may remember that illustration last week of Eugene and Jan Peterson, how they came to walk in step with one another as they enjoyed spending time together. And because they spent many years enjoying their company with one another, they came to walk in step with one another. And so that's what we're talking about. This is not to be a chore that we're beating ourselves up over. This looks like enjoying time with God, and as we do, we come to walk in step with him. But I wonder how you're feeling about all this talk of putting effort into growing up. You know, we talked a little bit about this last week. I know I'm revisiting this a little bit, but we talked about this last week, didn't we, that we're to put effort into our maturity in Christ. And you may be thinking, well, I thought this was all of Christ. I thought, you know, it was all of grace. But what are we saying that now we have to put effort into it? Is that right? It's true, isn't it? My growth, my transformation is completely a work of grace. That is true. It is the Holy Spirit who changes me. I cannot, none of us can, by putting effort into our journey, make ourselves more like Jesus. We cannot make it happen, but we certainly can put effort into making ourselves available to God. And these practices, these things that we do to make ourselves available to God, are sometimes called spiritual disciplines, or you can sometimes hear them called holy habits. These are things that we do to make ourselves available to God, and they're really quite, in many ways, quite simple. I got this graphic off the web. I'm trying to interpret what all the different symbols mean, but the first one, obviously, sitting with God's Word, intentionally, you know, marking out a bit of time during my day when I sit with God's Word, talking to him in prayer, maybe abstaining from something, screen time, food, whatever it is, so I can spend more time with God. You know, thinking about him, speaking to in fellowship with other people about him. You know, serving people, as a picture of washing feet. Journaling, maybe writing journals, maybe going out and showing love to others. These are all, I suppose, what the church has historically called, over thousands of years, have called spiritual disciplines. And they're the things that I do to make myself more available to God so that he can change me. It's good to put effort into this process, but we do need to be careful about our motivation, don't we? I mean, if our motivation is to, you know, I'm going to do this and then God will change me, well, then I'm earning my maturity. I'm earning my right standing with God, and that is not right. This must flow out of who I am in Christ, that I'm a new creation. This must flow out of who I am, a desire to be with the God who has saved me. Not a putting God in my debt that he must now change me because I'm putting this time in. It must flow out of response to who I am in Christ. Again, Dallas Willard, I think, catches this very succinctly. He says, grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. So there's nothing wrong with putting effort into my walk with Jesus and making sure that I block off time to sit with him, maybe getting up early in the morning to allow that to happen. But it must never drift into earning, because I cannot earn right standing with God. And Paul talks about this a lot, this putting effort into our walk. You know, all throughout the New Testament, we see Paul writing about, you know, running the race and striving towards the prize. You know, it is okay to put effort into our walk, but my effort in no way contributes to my salvation. It must be a response to what I know God has already done in me. Now, last week I talked a little bit about some of the things I was hoping to do, some of the disciplines I was hoping to try in this new year. And my hope is not to make you feel bad, like, you know, like I'm great doing all these things. That is really not the case. But if I'm preaching these things from the front, I suppose I need to be trying to live that out and live it out in front of you. And that is my hope to do that. You know, I can't be saying we need to do this and this and this and then not be trying to do it myself. So let me just reflect. How did last week go for me? You may remember I had a few different things I was going to do. I was going to try and take 10 minutes a day to sit in quietness. I think I did 3 days. I'll be honest. And when I was in those 10 minutes, when you're quiet, things pop into your head. Go, oh, I must remember to do this and that. So I try to make a note of them and then go back to my 10 minutes. I really want to get back to that this week. I think this, because this is a lifelong journey, it's a process. You know, it's not that I fail and that's the end of it. I pick myself up and I try again next week. Reading through the Bible in a year, I finished Zephaniah. I'm into Jeremiah. I'm really enjoying that. It's sort of understanding the holiness of God. I think I got most of the days in a chapter or two of Jeremiah. And then my Reservoir book, very helpful. Some questions really helped me, you know, reflect on my understanding of how I see God looking at me, Tozer and all that, very helpful. But if I was to give myself a mark, solid C+, you know, maybe. could do better. But I've had lovely conversations with people this week who I've just been so encouraged by people getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning to sit with God for an hour before going to work, you know, and so encouraging. I know so many of you are doing all this already, so this is not to kind of say we must now get out and doing this, but it's so encouraging to hear that you know, we are doing this and we are trying. We need each other in this, don't we? We really do. We need each other in this. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And on my own, I know I will fail. So I need the encouragement of believers around, other believers around me. And really, this brings us to the second outcome of the church being equipped. Remember, so there are really two outcomes. We looked at these last week. The first is God's people become like Jesus. They mature. They are spiritually formed. They are sanctified, whatever phrase you want to use. And the second outcome to the church being equipped is the church is built up. The church is built up. And together we grow into the whole measure of the stature of Christ, as Paul talks about. Now you may be wondering, what's under this blanket? It's not a mirror. It's not another mirror. We had a mirror last week. So under this, you ready? Da 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 da. We have a jigsaw. Now I've started this jigsaw, and I need the help of the church to help me finish this jigsaw. So I've given some people in the church a piece of the jigsaw, and can I ask you one at a time, and not all cluster and be all COVID-y over each other, but just cluster one at a time, come up and maybe put your piece in the jigsaw. Would you do that? Thank you. Do you have any jigsaw playing music, Dan? Well, I don't need it. We've got two wheels. Anyone know what this is? Thanks, Dan. I stole it from home. But on Keith, straight in there, look at that. Here's an expert. Hey, Vinny. Excellent. Two more. Derek. Okay. One more. No, the big pieces, Laura. Sorry. One more. One more. Who did I give them out to? Okay. Forget it. That's nearly complete. That's pretty good. Well done. Hey, thanks our jigsaw doers. We need each other, don't we? And together, we put together the jigsaw. Nearly. As the church is equipped, God's people become mature, and the church is built up. The church is strengthened. We need each other. We need to be talking with each other about how our walk with God is going. And Paul, you know, this infant's being tossed around in the storm, verse 14. Paul's antidote to that, if you like, is what? Verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So we are to speak the truth to one another. We're to help each other see what is true by truthing one another in love. The translators say, really, the word speaking is not there in the original Greek. A lot of the translators put that word speaking in to make it make sense. So really it says, truthing in love, we will grow to become the mature body that is Christ. And certainly that a lot of it involves speaking. Absolutely, we are to be people who speak the truth. But I think it's more than that. And as we speak to one another truthfully, we must do so in love. I remember one of Clem's favorite lines was always, you can say anything to me if I know that you love me. You know, you can criticize me. If I know it's coming from a place of love, I'll be able to take it. So when we say, speak truth to one another, love must be the motivation behind it, because truth without love is crushing. Isn't it? It is crushing. And so there should be lots of speaking the truth in love over coffee time as we encourage each other. I'd love to hear that when we eventually get back into the living room and have coffee, that we're encouraging one another. How's your walk with God going this week? That we're not just talking about superficial things. You know, what are you reading in your reading at the moment? That we're encouraging one another. Well done, you know, that you're doing that. That we're speaking truth to one another. There should be lots of truthing in love over coffee. And there's probably an indirect point to be made here as well. As we reflect on Aisling Murphy, there's an indirect point to be made, and that is about the power of words and the power of speaking to one another. As I reflect on the appalling thing that happened to Aisling Murphy, I wonder if people who had spoken words of truth to the man who attacked her, about the value of women, about respecting women, about the senselessness of violence, if someone had spoken into that man's life, would things be different? And I think we who have the ability to speak into men's lives, particularly maybe young men's lives, those of us who are particularly fathers maybe, those working with youth, you know, we have an opportunity to do that, to speak about the value of women and to respect women and how violence doesn't achieve anything. And so I think there's an indirect point here about speaking the truth in love, as we think about Aisling Murphy. But more than just speaking truth, we're to be people who truth each other lovingly. We're to truth each other lovingly. I think this is broader than just speaking. I mean, you think, what is worship? Worship is telling and professing the truth about who God is. That's worship. Confession is telling the truth about ourselves. Isn't it? Come before God, say, God, this is what I've done, what I've not done, who I am. When we undergo counseling, we undergo a process of dealing with the truth. So we are to be people of the truth, and we're to truth one another lovingly. And we all have a part to play in this. We're all called to ministry by Jesus, both in the jigsaw and outside of it. And like this jigsaw that's over here, we each have our part. And when we don't play our part, the picture's incomplete. Isn't that right? It's almost uncomfortable. I hate when I finish a jigsaw and there's a piece missing. It kind of nearly hurts me. And the jigsaw can be, when we don't play our part and be part of the church is less for it. The church is missing something when we don't all play our part. And I'm not just talking about doing ministry in the church. I'm talking about being part of the church, ministering to one another, checking up with one another, meeting for coffee, maybe, you know, responding to our calling in our workplace as a granny, as a parent, whatever that may be. We each have a calling, and when we don't fulfill our calling, the church is missing something. There's a hole in it. It's incomplete. It's worse off, and it is lacking you when we don't play our parts. Now, the church is not perfect by our estimation. I think sometimes people look at the church and they shake their heads and go, "What's going on there?" But can I suggest it is perfect for helping us grow as we lovingly truth one another? I think if the church was perfect, we wouldn't bounce off each other as much as we do. And we need to do that to help each other grow as we help one another in our desire to become more like Jesus. And maybe the church provides the perfect conditions for imperfect people like me, like us, to be stretched and challenged and confronted to grow to the full measure of the stature of Christ. And there are no perfect churches. Maybe the perfect church is one that fails well, and we embrace one another as we try and deal with our imperfection and our failures. Maybe that's an example of a perfect church. But the church is a body of which Jesus is the head, And we all are part of that body too. And when we're not part of that church, when we don't respond to our calling, the body is rendered incomplete. And we have to serve one another to help each other become mature and to truth one another lovingly. From him, from Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Just a few questions just to reflect on over the week, and I'm going to finish then. If you have them on your sheet on the bottom, here's a question. What would it look like for me to put effort into making myself more available to God's Spirit to change me? I started getting up earlier in the morning, and I found I have to even get up 15 minutes earlier because the kids kind of sometimes hear me and come down. What does it look like for all of us to put effort into making ourselves more available to God's Spirit to change us? How can I get help in this regard from others? You know, do I need the encouragement of other people? Do I need someone to some sort of accountability relationship? You know, ask me next week how I'm doing. Maybe I need that kind of relationship with someone. Is there other people I can help them in this? Could God be calling me to further ministry in the church or outside of it? Can I hear God's voice in this? Could God be calling me to something more in the church and outside the church? What does it look like to listen to God and to hear that? And are there some words of truth that in love I can share with someone in the church to help them grow? And the in love is very important there, isn't it? Do you have your little jigsaw piece? Will you put that in your pocket, put it in your handbag, and when you come across it during the week, let it remind you, you are part of a church that needs you, that values you. You have a part to play. You're called to ministry and to grow in Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word, that you call us to grow up in you. This is an invitation to enjoy you, though often it feels like work to carve some time out of our schedule, Lord. Just please help us with this. We need you with this, Lord. On our own, the flesh is weak. We ask you by your grace to help us draw close to you. Help us help one another. We pray that you build up this church, Lord, that we would hear your voice as your community of people here in this place. That we would speak well to one another. We would speak lovingly to one another. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To our time of communion together. Time of sharing bread and juice together. Now, Jesse, when he's looking at the first few verses of chapter 4, he said this. He said, we can only cultivate our new character as we are in connection with Jesus. We can only cultivate our new character as we are in connection with Jesus. And so, as this chapter 4 says, we are the body, but Jesus is the head. So we're going to celebrate communion together now as we share this bread and juice, symbolizing Jesus' body and blood given to us. We need him. We cannot mature without being at that abiding relationship with him, being connected to him, without his life flowing through us. I'm going to share the bread and juice together as we acknowledge that afresh. Can I invite you to, for each pod, maybe go up to one of these tall tables, bring a small plate, and take enough juices for people in your pod. Can you do that, please? And then Joanne's going to come around with some bread and put it in your hands. Let's take a moment just to quieten ourselves. to examine our hearts before God. And then I'm going to read a couple of verses of Scripture, and I'm going to pray for us. And at the end of that prayer, I invite you to take the bread and juice and to remember. So let's just be quiet for a moment first. First Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we declare our need of you. We acknowledge our sinfulness and that we are as infants tossed back and forth without you, Father. Forgive us our sins through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Forgive us those things we've done in defiance of you, the good things we've left undone. We're truly sorry. We cry out to you for mercy. But you are a God who is merciful. You say if we confess our sins, you will be faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So, Father, we claim that today. We say thank you for that forgiveness. As we take the bread and the juice, we remember your sacrifice. We claim your forgiveness for our sins, and we are thankful. We say, help us to stay connected to you. We can only cultivate our new character as we are in connection with you, Jesus. We acknowledge that today. And we pray, send us out renewed and excited about your invitation to enjoy you, spending time with you, becoming mature, becoming your body and walking your calling in our lives. We thank you that you have called us. Amen.